the very outset of our meeting, friends, I know our hearts are lifting in prayer to the Lord for a blessed time of fellowship. And so, shall we begin with our worship, with hymn number 10, Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Number 10. Brother Mr. Hammond of Blowfield will lead us to the throne of grace in prayer.
Okay, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, as we come to the throne of grace in the only possible way, in the name of our beloved King and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, we gather here this afternoon as the psalmist of old, to offer up our praises and thanksgiving to Thee. We have much to thank Thee for, and often our praise seems so feeble and frail when we realize the gift of service mind, day by day. And some of us who are in far spots of this country, when we gather in small companies, often feel like Elijah Bowles, that we are so alone. But when we gather here, O Heavenly Father, we realize that, as Elijah was told, there were 7,000 who had not bowed to the gods of that day. So, Heavenly Father, we feel the same as Elijah, that as we gather here in the midst of all our brothers and sisters, we feel here a wonderful fellowship that lasts with us as we go to our little churches and churches in the house that we hold. And so, Heavenly Father, as we gather, we thank thee that from this chapel, for many, many years we have had thy word preached right here upon me, thy word of truth. And so, as we have had the written word come to us over the years, we give our thanks. We give our thanks to Heavenly Father for that recent introduction to the tape recording machine. And here, O Heavenly Father, we have had a wonderful blessing. Many of us who have been able to hear the word and speak of it, we find you. And so we come here to thank thee for those who are responsible, for those who study thy word diligently. There are some who can devote more time. We know that many of us are in the world but must not be out of the world. And we give thanks that we have such people who can devote so much of their time to searching the scriptures as the Bereans of old. And so we thank thee for them, and that their word has been given to us both by the printed page and by the tape recording messages. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for our brother who has come to speak to us today from Scotland. We thank thee for his witness in this place. We thank thee again for his ministry, both the tape recording ministry and the written word. We thank thee for this. We thank thee too, Heavenly Father, that our brother who has recently happened with an accident has recovered and is with us again. We give thanks for this. We know that in this world we shall have suffering, and what is our suffering compared with that of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was upon this earth, and the same as the suffering of Paul, who continually suffered for the sake of the church. And so, Heavenly Father, when other Christians perhaps turn up aside and say that we are going the wrong way, we think of Paul, thy apostle. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray this day that thou wilt be with us mightily, that thou wilt feed us from thy word, and thou wilt give thy servant here great strength, who will be administering both this afternoon and this evening. We pray as we offer in his name for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Now, our brother, Mr. Jack Coulson of Draycott, will read the word to us from Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19.
The Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily.
Now, brother Mr. Canning would just like to say a few words to you regarding literature.
We have got the literature around in the cases at the side, and some of the latest books are on the small table here, together with the box for the money for the sale. I would draw your attention to the alphabetical analysis part 9, which is the latest part published, 15 shillings. There's the small booklet of John and the Mystery that Mr. Welch has written, which I have already had quite a good deal of correspondence from people saying how much it is filling a need for making a correction of some of the teaching of others. And I hope that it will bring such help and comfort to others where they have been troubled. Also on the table there we have Mr. Street's two new little leaflets on Think on These Things and his four booklets that have we have given notice in the Berean Expositor. There is also the new tune book, 86. And I have, if there's anybody who would like any help as to where any of the other items are, I should be very pleased to help them for Mr. Gillespie and give you any change that I'm assisting. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Just whilst we're on literature, friends, I would just like to mention a little leaflet here. It's called We Believe in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. It's a collection of scriptural references printed by our brother, Mr. Ramsey, the man who's hiding behind the corner here doing the recording. He says that if anybody can use these leaflets to in any big quantities, please do not hesitate to mention it to him, and he'll be only too happy to supply with any quantity you need. How far that goes, I'm not prepared to say, but he will. Just have a word with him. You might find them useful. He asked me to mention these leaflets that he occasionally prints from time to time, and I'm sure they can be put to good use. And now, friends, our secretary, Mr. Foster, will give you the report on the work for the last year.
I received a letter this morning from Mrs. Zurich, whom many of you will remember. She says that she will be here in spirit, although owing to her incapability, as she called it, she's bound to the house. She says she would like to be remembered to all my friends in the chapel. I've also received a letter from Mrs. Danner, who lives in Cardiff. Perhaps one or two of you may know her. I believe she's getting on in years now, but she certainly is thinking of us this afternoon. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. These words encouraged Joshua, and they still apply today. After Paul had appeared before the high priest Ananias, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good courage." And before he was shipwrecked, Paul told his companions to be of good courage. And after he had escaped, he had fellowship with brethren who met him, after which, we read, he thanked God and took courage. So we, on the 17th anniversary of the reopening of this chapel, say to one another, be of good courage, for the Lord our God is with us. Let us remember that Paul wrote to Timothy, the Lord has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Is there a need today for this message? Are we not sometimes a little discouraged by reason of some difficulty, a sense of our own inadequacy, or by reason of the realization of the greatness of the task? When we realize our own weakness, we can remind ourselves that the Lord, the risen Lord, is with us, and we may go on in faith, knowing that the Lord will supply all our needs. This chapel was built in 1889 by a group who were earnest seekers after truth. It was closed shortly before the war, the Second World War, and it was during that war that it was reopened as the Chapel of the Opened Book. To reopen the chapel while bombs were falling on London is, to say the least, remarkable. I myself remember coming to the chapel on a Wednesday for the lunchtime meeting and standing outside that door and watching a doodle bomb go over. And then we came over and sat in the side seats because we thought it would be a bit safer in case of blast. And those were the conditions under which this chapel was reopened. If you look between Moorgate and Aldersgate, you will see all the bomb damage, despite all the new buildings which are coming up. You can still see the damage, which is evidence of the severity of the conflict. Yet, this little chapel has been preserved intact. I remind you of these things as the Lord has protected and provided for this chapel, and we surely have a responsibility to do our part in maintaining it. This leads me to refer to letters I received a couple of years ago from enthusiastic friends who commented on the appearance and the condition of the chapel. In those days you'd see more parcels on the top there, which perhaps not very tidily had been dumped, you see, because we were short of storage space. And there's a great lot plaster weakness there. The damp had come through. And all the way down the stairs, you remember how horrid that looked with all the damp coming through and the plaster being in a shocking condition. I'm afraid I cannot give you the story in full, but I would like to give you just a broad outline of what has happened over the years. First of all, in 1943, the editor's wider ministry fund stood at £400. Now, that was the fund which became the central fund of our movement. The trustee was dated about that time, and this chapel was reopened in 1943, £400. In 1946, we had electric lighting put in because before the gas was used and not very satisfactory. and heating had to be installed. That cost £631. In 1950, the chapel was redecorated, repairs made to the skylights and various other items. That cost £132. That item was defrayed by an anonymous donor who has since fallen asleep. But I still remember how his gift encouraged us. From 1952 to 1958, various repairs were done, including the cleaning of the brickwork on the front of the chapel. We had trouble with flooding, dampness coming through the walls, difficulty in storing our books, and all these problems were tackled to the best of our ability. More work was done in 1959, and this year a new roof and various repairs have been completed, including improvements in the kitchen at a cost of £931. In 1959, the work cost £319, and when I received that bill, a couple of days before, I had received, on behalf of the trust, a legacy of £500. In July of this year, the builders had done most of the work on the roof, and they asked if I would send a cheque for £600 on account. Well, that letter arrived on Saturday morning. I looked at the bank balance, and we could just make it, so I drew the cheque for £600 on Saturday. On Monday, I had a cheque for £500, another legacy. Now, I ask you whether this is just a sheer coincidence, or whether this is an indication that the hand of the Lord is with us. I tell you all this so that we can thank God and take courage. Gifts made to the chapel are evidence of the loving care of numerous friends. The blackboard is now covered by attractive curtains when not in use. The floor, the front here, is covered by a very nice carpet. Four friends have given us a new organ, and this anonymous gift comes at a time when we have issued a tune book as a companion to our enlarged hymn book. We already have had reference to the tune book at 8 and 6. A friend has redecorated the kitchen, and in the kitchen you will find linoleum, which is yet another gift. And then another friend has built more shelves to contain an enlarged library. I think you have to look around the corner to see those shelves. Our concern is to make the best use of this chapel, and we ask you to pray with us that we may receive divine guidance so that we may not fail in our responsibility, and if possible, to make this chapel better known to the city workers. May it be a lamp from which the light shines brightly in these dark days. On April the 25th, 1960, Mr. Charles Welch, our principal, attained age 80, and this was recognized by his many friends, by the sending of greetings by post, and through the tape recordings. We give thanks that his ministry continues as clearly as ever. He has visited Birmingham, Draycott, Newcastle, Glasgow, Aberdeen, Edinburgh, and Preston, and he plans later to go to Manchester, Draycott, West Kirby, and Birmingham. Also, he has agreed to open the new hall at Preston in November. The tape recording ministry is based on his addresses at the chapel, where full acknowledgement is given to the inspiration of the scripture, the principle of right division, the perfect deity and humanity of the Saviour, the fundamental place of the atonement, and the glorious distinctiveness of the high calling of the present dispensation. On Sunday mornings, worship and congregational fellowship is combined with expository teaching. On Sunday afternoons, the studies, which include a series thoroughly furnished, have in mind the needs of young believers. The Wednesday lunch hour meetings show by the attendance how real is the need for a definite exposition of the Word. The addresses given on Thursdays, on Thursday evenings, are recorded and include such themes as Christian fundamentals, the unity of the Spirit, the prophecy of Daniel, and the Second Coming. Although the main object of the Saturday meetings is still the opening up the Word, the gathering afterwards for tea gives an opportunity to learn of our affairs and how we do. On the Sunday school outing in July to Chessington Zoo was enjoyed, and the weather was favourable. Several children show keen interest in the Sunday school and attend regularly. We regret that Miss Britton has had to give up regular teaching, but we are glad that she holds herself free to serve as a reserve to fill gaps caused by holidays or illness. The librarian, Mr. Morris Reader, reports considerable activity, and 30 people have used the library and borrowed 66 books during the year. The library has been used extensively for reference purposes. The Signpost magazine, Miss Harrop reports that the distribution of the Signpost magazine continues with signs of appreciation. However, one or two people who used to distribute larger quantities have had to give up, so there are spare copies which are available to those who can make use of them. Mr. Allen edits the magazine, and Miss Harrop contributes articles in addition to the work of distribution. While Mr. Welch's ministry is mainly centered at the chapel, Mr. Allen's ministry is mainly to the groups which meet in the country. He has visited West Kirby, Preston, Draycott, Nottingham, and he welcomed the new opening at Blowfield. Other engagements include Dockenfield, Dartford, and Grantham. He ministers regularly at Hounslow, Reading, Canterbury, and Eastbourne. His visit to Scotland in June included Aberdeen, Caerdonbeath, and Hopeman, and he has just returned from his second tour in Scotland this year, which covered Kilmarnock, Glasgow, Aberdeen, and Hopeman, and he visited Newcastle on the way back. The holiday party took place in the first week in August, and despite rather unfavourable weather, it was a success and enabled a witness to be given to the young people. He devotes a considerable amount of time to checking the proofs of the larger books, in addition to work on the Berean Expositor. He deals with correspondence from inquirers and deputises when free on those occasions when Mr. Welch is unable to speak at the chapel. Time will not permit me to read the very interesting reports I've had from Scotland, where there is an impressive enthusiasm and devotion to the witness. The June conference was at Aberdeen. The annual conference is in September at Glasgow. Mr. Allen has just informed me by letter, which I had this morning, that this conference in Glasgow this year was quite an outstanding event, attended by 100 people. Monthly visits are still made to Peterhead Prison. You will all be aware that Pastor Streets, whom we welcome today, has produced several booklets which have met a need. Further details of the work in Scotland will appear in the printed report which we issue at the end of the year. Mr. Arthur Ramsay has reported fully on the work of the tape recording service, and I'm sorry that here again time does not permit me to read his report in full. He reports a continuation of the increase in the demand for tapes. You notice it's not the continuation of the demand, but the continuation of the increase in the demand. It's one of these graphs which goes up like this. Those who are statisticians will understand what I mean. He reports a continuation of the increase in the demand for tapes, And he reminds us that Mr. Welch has recorded tapes on Christian fundamentals, the unity of the Spirit, thoroughly furnished, and the relationship between St. John's Gospel and the mystery of the Church, which is his body. That is a reference, of course, to this booklet here, but it has been recorded as a series. Mr. Allen has recorded addresses on the Book of the Revelation, and it is hoped that this series will be completed before the close of the year. A series on the Purpose of the Ages is running at Canterbury, while a series on the Epistle to the Hebrews, delivered at Chalock some time ago, has recently become available, and these are already on loan. Mr. Oscar Baker, our good friend in America, has contributed 8 recordings, while Mr. Imberg has contributed 3 recordings in addition to those he made before. Pastor Streets has made 2 dozen recordings, which represents a detailed survey and exposition of the Epistle to the Romans. We now have over 500 different expositions and addresses on tapes, and these are being increased at the rate of 3 or 4 per week. There is no shortage of material if you are thinking of buying a recorder. Early in April, there was a very happy occasion at the chapel when Mr. Welch's 300th recording was marked by the playing back of a tape made up by a score or so of brief, appreciative remarks from friends all over the United Kingdom, some of whom are here today. Mr. and Mrs. Welch were touched by this surprise and by the sincerity of each message. Mr. Gallantly closed the event by making a little presentation. Letters continue to come in from groups in the larger towns and from lonely individuals in the more remote parts, saying how much they appreciate the tape recording ministry. In view of these acknowledgements and similar expressions received from America, Australia, Canada, and other parts of the world, we feel that the rather heavy expenditure is amply justified, and that we shall continue to receive the prayerful interest and practical support, not only from those who meet here, or those who have tape recorders, but also from those who do not have these facilities, but who nevertheless wish to make it possible for others, including the blind, aged, infirm, and the sick, to hear the whole Word of God rightly divided and expanded. In closing, Mr. Rumsey has suggested a program for anyone who is thinking of buying a recorder. I'm sure he will be willing to give that program to you. Moreover, he would be pleased to send a sample tape to any friend of yours, if you would kindly write the name and address of the friend on a piece of paper and hand it to him after the meeting. If you wish a particular tape to be sent, please add the number or title of the recording. Now, in conclusion, I would like to make a few brief remarks, and then I wish to read again the act of rededication, the prayer which was offered in this chapel 17 years ago. But before doing so, may I express our hearty thanks to all those who have helped us and are supporting the work. It is impossible to mention each one by name. I did, if I could construct an accurate list of all our helpers, there are so many. But we are fully conscious of the services loyally rendered by so many, and in ministering to the needs of the work. Please go on praying for us, for we need wisdom and guidance, that all may be done in accordance with the will of the Lord. now this is our prayer, the prayer of rededication, offered here 17 years ago. Our gracious God and Father, in the name of thy beloved Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, we thankfully acknowledge the earnest desire for the unsullied word that led men and women of God in days gone by to search their consciences, to search thy word, and eventually to build this house, and for many years to hold fast and to hold forth in this place the truth as it is in Jesus. We come into thy presence on this day of reviving and humbly rededicate this place and all those associated with it to the continued testimony to thine infallible work of scriptures, to the proclamation of the one foundation, the one mediator, and the one offering of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the teaching and training of those who shall be raised up in days to come to continue this witness until that day, and all thy servants, both past, present, and to come, shall stand before thee and render an account of their stewardship. With that day in mind, we earnestly pray that no sectarian division shall mar our testimony, but that we may ever seek to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Grant too, our gracious God, that all who take up this ministry or shall be associated with it may steadfastly keep before heart and mind the injunction of the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Amen.
Before we just carry on, friends, I would like to ask, is there anybody getting uncomfortably warm? I can't go by me, I'm a bit of a thermometer myself, I get very warm. But if I switch this fan on, is there a fan here? Just on for a few moments whilst we sing the next hymn. If anybody is discomforted by it, please tell me afterwards. So while we're being called in a little while... Let us sing together hymn number 22. Hymn number 22. Seated above all heavens, we see our glorious head. Number 22.
Baptism and spirit bloom on
Is anybody discomforted by the fan at all? We come to the item in our curriculum of remarks by the chairman. We haven't got much time. We like to keep time with everybody. And I would like just to mention a few words because I'm very conscious that being in London and coming so much to the London Centre here, which I always have considered a very privilege for the last 10 or 11 years, I knew within a little what we were going to hear from our secretary, Mr. Foster. And so I prepared just a few words on a question of the sufficiency that is supplied in Christ. You'll notice that my key text was going to be from the second epistle to the Corinthians. Our brother, Mr. Foster, closed his address with those words, which I feel in itself is a great indication of the way the Spirit of God works among us, and especially among us who have this most blessed hope. Shall we then open the word together at the second epistle to the Corinthians? An epistle which is so strong in correction, instruction, where the Apostle Paul himself refers to his own suffering and indicates so much his own inefficiency and insufficiency. At the end, toward the end of the second chapter in verse 16, he almost throws out as a challenge this statement, "Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt," and as you've already so often been taught, this is a question of adulterating the word, watering down the term of a vintner. "We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ." And in verse 5 of chapter 3, you get the answer. "Or not," and this is the verse that our brother quoted as he closed his address, "not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." And we are very conscious of that, friends, this afternoon, by what we have already heard. This very word is a very blessed one, the word sufficient. It doesn't come very frequently in Scripture. I think I'm correct if I say it comes somewhere about 8 times in the New Testament. And 5 of them are in this second epistle to the Corinthians. We've seen 3 of them. I think the next one we'll look at is in chapter 9. In the context of a question of giving, for God, in verse 7 of chapter 9, "For God loveth a cheerful giver." In the same context, in verse 15, he speaks about the unspeakable gift, the gift that God himself had given to man. But in verse 7, after referring to God loving a cheerful giver, speaking about the grace that abounds toward you, he says that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And I understand, according to my study, that this word sufficiency here is used only as sufficiency in this statement here. The word autarkia, which rather gives us a sense of being a self-sufficiency. But the self-sufficiency that he was speaking of here was because, and only because, of the sufficiency that was supplied by Christ according to the wondrous sufficiency that was supplied by God in him. And finally, friends, we'll just turn to that very wonderful statement in chapter 12 of this epistle, remembering our brother's words in the wonderful way in which the Lord has supplied all our need in this last not only 12 months, although it's increased so wonderfully, but in all the 17 years that we've had the privilege of using this chapel. In chapter 12, then, of 2 Corinthians, in that, again, referring to the wonderful revelations that have been made unto him already, and lest he should be exalted, he was given a thorn in or for the flesh, so that he should not be exalted above measure. But it was for this thing that he said, besought the Lord thrice in prayer that he might depart from me. But he said, Christ said unto Paul, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul experienced it and knew it so well. I would like to look at one more scripture in the 4th chapter to the Philippians. The Apostle Paul had a thorn given him for the flesh to control it and to hold back lest he should be exalted. I dare to suggest that every one of us who know the truth of the mystery, who have stepped out in faith in this grand and glorious truth, have at some time or other had a thorn in the flesh. I wonder how many of you seated here today have come to a point when you said, no, I can't go on, I'm packing out, I'm getting out. But could you? Maybe you did for a while, but I guarantee if you knew Christ as your Saviour and knew him as your head, you came back. Think on those things, friends. Think particularly, I would ask you, for those people who at this time are going through such an experience. In Philippians 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul, in this prison epistle, almost at the end of his ministry, can use this term when speaking of his wants or necessities. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learnt in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And that word content, I understand, according again I say to my study, is the same word as we quoted in 2 Corinthians 9, where he speaks about being self-sufficient. He was independent of the situation at all times. He had learnt to be independent of it. And by the very wonderful sufficiency that was supplied of Christ, he was able to say, I have learnt therewith to be self-sufficient, because he supplies all our need. May this be our experience, friends, and may we continue to bless the very name of our Saviour in our attitude and in our walk and in our witness and in our labours for him, for his name's sake. We're going to sing a hymn now, hymn number 4, and I would ask you to remain seated whilst we sing this, because we're going to have two of the friends to go around and take up the offering. So we will sing together hymn number 4, remaining seated. Number 4.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. I'm very glad to see you all. And thank you very much, Mr. Allen, for your kind words of welcome. And also for the opportunity of being present here, both this afternoon and tomorrow. For that, I wish to thank the trustees of the Berean Forward Movement and Mr. Welsh for allowing me the privilege of using his pulpit for the two services tomorrow. You heard already that there was a conference held in Glasgow last Saturday, at which there were round about 100 folk present, and to me was given the duty of bringing to you, friends, here on this 17th anniversary occasion, the Christian greetings, the best wishes, the loving felicitations of the friends from Aberdeen, Caldonbeath, Edinburgh, Irvine, Kilmarnock, Glasgow, and the surrounding districts of Glasgow, from which that company of friends had gathered, and which gathering we, as you've already heard, really had a very happy and blessed time. Now, to the task this afternoon of bringing you a message. When I was thinking concerning this, I got, as is said in the colloquial phrase, butterflies in my tummy. But now I'm here, I feel quite all right. I'm very glad of that. And I think before we go on, we'll have just a little word of prayer. Our Father, we ask that thou wilt be pleased to grant to us open eyes, that we might see thee, that we might understand thy word, that we might appreciate thy truth. As the psalmist of old, help us each one as individuals now to ask of thee, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We ask this in the name of our Saviour and for his sake. Amen. Now this is an anniversary occasion. And I ask myself, an anniversary of what? Well, outwardly, it's the anniversary of the occupation of this building. 17 years ago, the company who were then responsible came to this building in order that a witness for a certain truth could be born and centered here in London. Now we thank God for the building. It's lovely to have a home. But we thank God more for the truth. And whilst we rejoice in the anniversary as being the 17th birthday of an entry and occupation of a building, we can thank God more for the fact of the greatness, the magnitude of the truth that the entry into this building represents. And we ask, what truth was it that this building was occupied in order that it may become a home? A center. As you all know, it was dispensational truth. That particular truth in the Word of God, which is in particular for us at this present time. As you know, of course, dispensational truth embraces truth of all time and for all time. But the part of dispensational truth that touches us in this time was really the purpose for which this building was entered into and became the home of the Berean Forward Movement. The work that had been so wondrously formed around the ministry of Mr. Welsh, who has continued these many, many years. Now, dispensational truth takes note of the means that God employs and the methods he adopts to bring his purposes, his will, his desires to pass. Now, I think you all know that the word dispensation does not primarily mean a period of time, but rather it's a mode of operation, a method of working. And I expect that most of you, when you read the word dispensation in the scripture, in your mind possibly substitute the word administration, which is as good a word as any for bringing to us the meaning of this particular word, which is in our authorized version translated dispensation. Now this afternoon, we want to consider dispensational truth as it really affects us. And we want to approach it by asking and seeking to answer two questions. The first one, what is God doing just now? And the second one, what should our response be to what God is doing? What is God doing just now? And then, what should our response be? Now, in presenting this study along these lines, I have no new truth to offer you. Nothing exciting, nothing startling, nothing spectacular. But we trust that this approach to this particular truth may be of such character as to encourage us all. And we do need encouragement, every one of us. And as we think of this, may we be afresh encouraged. It may be that there are some here who need to be established and strengthened. And we trust that this too in its measure might be accomplished as we think of these things together. And then too, in relation to this, we have a word of exhortation. Now, all time is divided by us, and it must be divided by us, into three parts. Time past, time present, and time future. The revelation of the scripture is patterned in exactly the same way, of necessity. And in the scripture, we read of the ages that are past, the age that now is, and the age or the ages that are to come. We read of things past, things present, and things to come. Now, for a moment or two, I want to use and adopt the artful aid of apt alliteration. I think it might help you to remember the outline upon which we desire for the little while to work. As we've said, in the main, the revelation of the scripture is divided, and it must be, in relation to the past, the present, and the future. In relation to the past, from Adam to the end of the Acts of the Apostles, all the books of the Old Testament and all the books of the New Testament except nine. We'll detail them in a moment or two. From Adam to the end of the Acts of the Apostles. In relation to dispensational truth, that is, in the past. From the end of the Acts of the Apostles to the appearing in glory of our great God and Savior. In relation to dispensational truth, eight books of the scripture. The Gospel of John, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 1 and 2 Titus, I'm sorry, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Eight books of the scripture, which in relation to dispensational truth cover the period from the end of the Acts of the Apostles to the appearing in glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then in respect of the future, from the appearing in glory to the accomplishment of the purpose of God, we assign the last book of the Bible as dealing with things in relation to that period, the book of the Revelation, where the great movements of God in respect of the day of the Lord and all that comes just immediately following it, compressed into very few verses, actually, toward the end of the book of the Revelation. Shall we just go over those again, briefly? From Adam to the end of the Acts of the Apostles, past. From the end of the Acts of the Apostles to the appearing in glory, present. That concerns you and me. And from the appearing in glory to the accomplishment of all the purpose of God, at which time it will be able to be said in the words that you read in Corinthians that God is all in all. Now let's just go back then and consider these a little before we consider in the way that we desire this afternoon that one which really affects you and me. From Adam to the end of the Acts of the Apostles. Quite a long period in respect of time, 4,000 years odd. Now, it in its turn is divided from Adam to Abraham. 2,000 years. Perhaps we don't realize just how many years are compressed in the first 12 chapters of Genesis. You take hold of your Bible and you put your finger one either side of the first 12 chapters of Genesis. It isn't very much, is it? That covers 2,000 years of this world's history. The next 2,000 years takes up the rest of the Old Testament, which is quite a considerable portion. And when you just hold them together, one against the other, you say, "Oh, well, surely much didn't happen in that first 2,000 years, but well, don't be mistaken, a tremendous amount did happen, but it's in the will and the purpose of God he has not seen fit that he should detail it for us. From Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years. And in that 2,000 years, according to the record we have in those first 12 chapters of Genesis, God was dealing with mankind generally along the lines of individual responsibility. Now, it's not our topic this afternoon, so we won't go any further into that. But from Abraham to the end of the Acts of the Apostles, roughly another 2,000 years, God was dealing in particular with one nation. And in that large bulk of the scripture, from Genesis chapter 12 to the end of the Acts of the Apostles, including all those epistles that were written during that time and have reference particularly to that time, God was dealing with Israel upon the line of national responsibility. The first 12 chapters, individual responsibility. And then that great bulk of the scripture in which Israel figures primarily and stands to the forefront, national responsibility. Then you turn to the second. From the end of the Acts to the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This, as we said before, is what concerns us in particular. And we have asked the question in relation to this particularly, what is God doing in this period? What is he doing just now? And I want to turn you first to the second epistle to Timothy. The second epistle to Timothy. In chapter 1, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light
through the gospel. Do you notice there? It is stated quite clearly that just now God is making manifest a salvation and a calling which had been given in Christ before the world began, or before the times of the ages. God is now making manifest that salvation and that calling. In that part of the scripture to which we earlier referred, other callings and other outworkings of salvation had been made manifest, had been shown. But in this particular time, God is revealing a salvation and a calling which is linked on to things before time began. Will you look at Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 25. The apostle has spoken of certain things that he's enduring in verse 24, the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, which he says he endures for the body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the administration of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in, or again, among you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Now the salvation and the calling to which we earlier referred, as spoken of in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, is here again spoken of, and the apostle here says that this salvation and calling have been a secret, which have been hid for a particular and certain time, until revealed. It is now made manifest. God in this present time is now making known a salvation and a calling which had previously been kept behind the curtain in his will. There are those things which were in the mind of God before time began, which he, just as we in our earthly and human measure also sometimes do, which he kept to himself. He purposed so many great and wondrous things, and then in relation to some of these things he said, now I'll keep that hidden. I'll keep that secret. Until such time as it will be possible for me to make it known, I'll keep it in my own heart. And the truth in respect of salvation and the truth in respect of the calling which affects you and me was a truth that had been kept thus hidden in God until such time as the Apostle Paul, in the will of God, through the Spirit of God, was able to make it known. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Here we see just something of what this truth was. Chapter 1, verse 21. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He goes on in the body of his flesh through death, etc. But the fact of the reconciliation of Gentiles into the gracious and glorious blessings of the salvation of God and into all that the calling of God in respect of the means, this had been kept hidden. But now, you and I who are Gentiles can enter into a realization of these things which had been kept, as we said before, behind the curtain in the mind and the will of God for the generations past. I wonder if we are thankful enough, as we ought to be, for the fact that God has seen fit to let us into one of his secrets, which had thus been kept hidden. If there is something really worthwhile that had been kept secret by somebody for a long time, and then, under certain circumstances, eventually made known to you, and if that particular secret so affected you as to give you great blessing, then, on the natural plane, how thankful you would be to them when the time arrived and they said, look, listen, friend, so-and-so and so-and-so. I've kept this away from you all these years, but now there's £10,000 for you there in the bank. Why, wouldn't you be pleased? Wouldn't you be thankful? Of course you would. Of course you would. In a more wonderful measure, with a depth and a height and a length and a breadth of his love which had been before unknown, God kept a secret and then said, now look, you Gentiles, I reconcile you to myself and I'll bring you into such richness of grace and of glory that man before has never thought about, that I've never before made known, and it's all for you. How thankful we should be. For our salvation is not just merely the forgiveness of our sins, wondrous as that is. But along with that forgiveness as the platform is heaped up and piled up blessing upon blessing, riches of grace and of glory. And indeed we can take the words of the apostle and repeat them. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, those things which God has prepared for us, in the fact that he has been pleased now to make known to us of his secret, and has brought us through a reconciliation effected through the body of Christ, through the giving of the sacrifice, through the precious blood that was shed, bringing us right into the very center of his own heart and making us to realize things which the angels desire to look into. Look again at Ephesians chapter 3. Gives us another little hint of what has happened and what is happening now in this particular. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 2. Chapter 2. Verse 12. At that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. But now, see, this present time, this affects you and me, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I suppose the fact that we have become, as some folks have sometimes said, in measure gospel hardened, is the means, is the background of the little appreciation that we give to such great truth. All that we could really realize, that for the many centuries, we as Gentiles had no place whatsoever. No place whatsoever. Israel, his people, His son, his firstborn, being promised all and given all the blessings that God wanted them to enjoy, and Gentiles left out in the dark. Left out. And then, for just a little time, toward the end of that period, when God was dealing with Israel, the last 35 years or so, God permitted, first through Peter going to Cornelius, and then the ministry of Paul as he went to Gentiles, proclaiming a message, God permitted a few Gentiles to be brought into blessing. And it wasn't for their sake. Oh no, what was God doing that for? In order to make his people Israel jealous. That's all. In that last 35 years that you read about, in the period of the Acts of the Apostles, Gentiles weren't being blessed, we might say, for their sake. Oh no, it was for Israel's sake. So that through all that long period, from Adam to the end of the Acts, or more particularly, should we say, from Abraham to the end of the Acts, we Gentiles were out of the picture. We were far off. But when you turn over the page, the end of the Acts, and you begin these last seven epistles of the Apostle Paul, and when you turn to the Gospel of John, which was written after the end of the Acts, you read for the first time, God so loved the world, whosoever let him come. And the Apostle speaks of a wondrous redemption for Gentiles. Oh, how thankful we ought to be. We all ought to join the Salvation Army and be shouting hallelujah. We're very solid folk, aren't we? Have you really thanked God for what he's done for you now? In giving you this great salvation? What are you going to do about it? This is what God has done. Something which he kept secret, he has now made known. That thing which you've kept secret affects you and me as Gentiles. Giving us a salvation. Bringing us into a calling that previously had been unthought of except in his mind and heart. Well now, what are we going to do about it? What are you doing about it? You come to this anniversary meeting this afternoon. You enjoy the fellowship. You listen to the way in which the work is being carried on and you rejoice at the provision that God has made. You listen to a message and you go away and do nothing. That's a poor show. What are you going to do about it? Let's turn to a couple of scriptures and see what we ought to do about it, shall we? Let's look first of all at Ephesians chapter 3 verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 9. The Apostle Paul, who was the first one to be let into this secret of God's intention to bless Gentiles and to bring those who had been far off now right nigh to him, the Apostle Paul says here in verse 9, he says, I want to make all men see. What is the dispensation of the mystery? What is the administration of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been his? He says, I want to make them all see. Listen, friend, have you got that real desire to let others know that they might come into this secret of God? I've heard it said quite recently, as well as over a year or two past, well, you know, surely we're getting near to the end of this dispensation. Surely things are coming to such a state that, well, I don't see that we can do very much more than we've done, and, well, what else can we do? Let's just enjoy the blessing that has been revealed to us, and never mind, just what a mistake. It may be that the dispensation in which we rejoice and in which we have such wondrous blessing. It may be that it is coming to an end. As we look around the world situation, it certainly seems as if it is going that way. But does that absolve us from our responsibility? No, no. It puts more responsibility upon our shoulders. If at the very beginning the Apostle Paul got such a vision of this that he was able to say, I want to make all men see. Now we're nearing the end and there's very little time left perchance. We should be all the more active and urgent in furthering the truth which we hold dear. Well, are we really doing that? You have gathered this afternoon from many parts, just as in Scotland last Saturday afternoon they were gathered from all over Scotland. And I forgot to say, of course, there were two friends from Preston. They went up specially to the conference on Saturday. Gathered from all parts. Now, it's wonderful to have the fellowship, but when this fellowship is finished, so to speak, for today or for this weekend, what's the result going to be? God has led us into a great secret. He's given to us great blessing. What are we going to do about it? Our brother, Mr. Welsh, for the many years, carried on, as you all know, I won't say single-handed, he had Mrs. Welsh also by his side. But so far as the ministry was concerned, it was a lone battle. Thank God he stuck it. And now, as we feel, as the many of us do feel, that we're coming near the end of things, shall we lay down the weapons of our warfare? Shall we give in toward the end? No, no, let's say again, we should take all further strength to our arms to see to it that the message that has been given us through the faithfulness of such of our brother Mr. Welsh and others, that message should be furthered to its fullest possible extent. Friends, do what you can to make all see. And if you have in your heart the desire that others should be brought to blessing, God will open the doors for you. Or there'll be difficulties. Of course there'll be difficulties. Folk will spurn you. All kinds of blocks will be put in your way. But use the blocks as stepping stones to higher things and go on. To make all men see. That's what you should be doing. Or but you say, look, when we've tried to do that, nothing ever seems to happen. The witness that we give seems to fall to the ground and nobody will listen to us. Never mind, do you know this? The biggest part of our testimony is not given to men down here. Oh no. Go on to read the next verse, 10, in Ephesians chapter 3. To the intent that now, this is what's happening now, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You may think your witness down here is doing nothing, and perhaps it isn't doing very much. Give up then? No, no. You're witnessing to intelligences that you can't see, and of which really we know nothing. And at present, now, in this unfolding part of the purpose of God, it's they who matter. And if we stand staunch in the witness as we seek to give it amongst men and seem to get no return, I'm perfectly sure of this. But there are those, principalities, powers, etc., who are looking on, who are wondering, who are gaining more and more knowledge of the variegated wisdom of God. And as we thus continue to bear our testimony, then it's all worthwhile. And though we feel often that we are fighting a lone battle and feel like giving it up, God wants us now to continue. Will you with me pledge on this anniversary that you'll do more than you've ever done before? That you'll give more than you've ever given before? I knew a friend, I mustn't take more minutes, I knew a friend away when I was a young man brought up in Wilton here in London. I've been in Scotland for 33 years almost, but I was born in Dulles Hill, in way down there in Wilton, northwest London. And the Sunday school to which I went had a superintendent who had as his motto, in respect of missionary work, these words, give till it's hurt. Do we do that? Give till it hurts. You've commenced real giving when it hurts you. The loose change out of your pocket to further the witness means nothing to you. That's not giving. No. Do all you can until you can work no more. Give all you can until you can give no more. Will God let you down? He's no man better. He'll see you through. Mr. Allen mentioned in his little word of introduction how that the mission in Cowden Beach started 30-odd years ago, and if there was another half hour or so that I could give you this afternoon, I would tell you a bit of the story of that mission and how it arose from a mere nothing, just nothing. And how, as has happened in this place, so with us there in Scotland, from a nothing, every penny came in to build and equip a lovely little hall. Every penny came in, and we were able to open that hall free of debt. God is no man's debtor. If you set yourself out to do his will, he'll see you through. So, friend, now, enjoy what God has revealed to you now. Witness as God wants you to now. And that witness will be effective even though you see no outward result. So we'll end by saying, may God bless us all now.
As we sing our last hymn, friends, those people who have been detailed for duties, will they please rise and make their way outside? Whilst we are completing the hymn and the doxology, I would ask everybody to please remain seated and you'll receive further orders from me. Shall we now then close our meeting with hymn number 2. Hallelujah. Who shall part Christ's own church from Christ's own heart, sever from the Saviour's side those for whom the Saviour died? Number 2.
Step up from the grave.
Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we do indeed just lift our hearts together to Thee in thanksgiving, and we bless Thy holy name for the wondrous time that we have had in fellowship with Thee and with one another. We do ask Thee, dear Father, that Thou will continue thus to bless us in the hour that we have in fellowship together. We ask Thee to lay Thy hand in blessing upon the food and the refreshment and those who have ministered it to us. Grant, O God, that Thou would graciously undertake and overrule. Grant that as one meets another, they might indeed enjoy that fellowship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, unto Him who is able to do all things, exceeding abundantly above all things that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the Church by Christ Jesus, world without end. Amen.